Numbers chapter 23. We've been looking the last couple of weeks at sowing and reaping, the principle of sowing and reaping. We talked two Sundays ago about what sin had wrought. And we talked about the principle of sowing and reaping with sin. We mentioned three things about that. Number one, that it is an individual sowing and reaping. Understand that you reap what you sow. There's a thought thinking, well, I can live like I want to. Mom and Daddy were Christians, and they were believers, and they were faithful to church, and I'll live like I want to, and I'll reap Mom and Daddy's goodness. I'm going to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. It is an individual sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, and I reap what I sow. Then we talked about it was an impartial reaping. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we reap after our own sowing. And it's an impartial thing. God does not have favorites. God is not going to overlook your sin or my sin or America's sin or Pine Bluff sin. It's an impartial rendering. Sowing and reaping is an impartial principle. And then we mentioned it was an impactful principle. Others are affected by our sowing and reaping. Others benefit from it, either for good or for bad. We have some school teachers in here, and they all know the burden and the frustration, if you will, of having one or two in a classroom that will not respond, will not behave, and who suffers for it? The whole classroom suffers for it. And it's that way in the military as well. It's that way on sports teams. If somebody don't complete the sprints or whatever, guess what? The whole team has to suffer. And so sowing and reaping is an impactful principle. Well, it's my life, and I'm going to live the way I want to, and really doesn't bother anybody else, and nobody else is affected. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. The way you live will impact your family. It's an impactful principle. And so we talked about what sin has wrought. Then last week we talked about what the saints have wrought. And we talked about in the book of 1 Samuel where Jonathan wrought a rescue to those that were in danger. And we could look back in history, in church history, in our church history, in church history, in biblical history, and we can see where men and women stood for what was right and rescued a generation of people. And that's exactly what Jonathan did for the lives of the children of Israel. Moses did that for the lives of the children of Israel. Abraham did that for his nephew Lot. And so many times in the Scripture, one man or one woman would stand up for truth, and they wrought a rescue among God's people. So the saints wrought a rescue. They wrought righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said, these men who stopped the mouths of lions and wrought righteousness. They brought about righteousness. May I say to you, you and I can have such an impact in the workplace, in the school in which we live, that we can impact that place for righteousness. You're saying, the preacher, you don't understand where I work, man. It's as vile and wicked as it can be. How much more vile and wicked would it be if you were not there? If there were no salt there? If there were no witness there? And you say, well, I'm not making an impact. You may not be making the impact that you think you ought to see, but I can assure you, if you're standing for truth and righteousness, there is an impact being made. And so understand that the saints can bring about righteousness even when you don't see it. I'm reminded so often of the testimony of Sister Sylvia Hager, who is, if I remember now, I think she's back being the headmaster at the lower campus at Sherwood Christian Academy, and graduated from high school, went to college, graduated from college, and started off working in an office here in Albany, and there was a lady in the office that every day she'd get out and they'd go to lunch, and she was a young lady at the time, just graduated college from junior college, and a young lady, first job, and they'd go by every day and go to lunch, and there's this one lady who didn't say a whole lot, who was not boisterous, who was not vocal, but every day she'd sit there at that lunch table and open that Bible and she'd read that scripture every single day. And for several months, Sylvia Hager walked by and invite that lady. And every day she'd sit there and read that Bible. The day came when that lady was on vacation, and the boss said to Miss Sylvia, "I want you to go by and reckon the books for me while this person's out on vacation for 2 weeks." And said the book is right there in the top right-hand drawer of her desk, the top right-hand drawer. So she went to that drawer, and there she found the book. But on top of that book was a Bible that lady read every day. She said, "I didn't want to touch it." She said, I was scared. I've never been to church in my life. Didn't know anything about the Bible. Didn't want to touch the Bible. She said, I had to reckon that book, so I had to move that Bible. She said, very reverently and very gingerly, I picked that Bible up and laid it to the side and put that book. Took that book out. I reckoned the books that day. Went back to put it back in the drawer. And I wasn't going to put the book on top of the Bible. I knew that wasn't right. She said, so I very gingerly and reverently took that Bible up and put it back on that book. She said, I did that every day for 2 weeks. She said, it was the most nerve-wracking thing I did in that company the whole time I was there, was every day for 2 weeks pick up that Bible and move it. She said, that Bible impacted me. She said, I didn't know what impact it would have later, but later it would be the testimony of that lady by the name of Agnes Barfield. And that Bible that she read every single day that would lead me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you can impact a workplace where you live. You can bring about righteousness and spiritual movement in the place where you are. It may not happen overnight. And by the way, you may never see it. But it's our responsibility to bring about righteousness. So the saints wrought rescue, they wrought righteousness, and they wrought irreverence. Today I want to look at what the Savior has wrought. What the Savior has wrought. What sin has wrought, that's the principle of sowing and reaping. What the saints have wrought, they wrought about righteousness and reverence and a rescue through the principle of sowing and reaping. And now what the Savior has wrought. Numbers chapter 23, if you would stand with us, please. Out of reverence the Word of God. And we will do as we did last week. We will start the message this morning, and then we'll finish the message tonight. And there's several points to this message. We're going to cover a couple of them this morning. And then I trust we'll be back this evening. We'll finish the message this evening, what the Savior has wrought. Numbers chapter 23, very briefly to catch up on the story. There's Balak, who's king of Moab. Moab was a group of people that were anti the Jewish nation. They were anti God and anti the scriptures. And Moses also, these were people that hated God's people. And so Balak, king of Moab, goes to Balaam and says, I want you to pronounce a curse. There's a nation that has escaped Egypt, has left Egypt, and they're troubling us and they're bothering us. Now that was not true. They were not a bother to them, but they were a bother to their conscience is what they were. And so Balak said to Balaam, I want you to curse that nation. And you know the story. Balaam went down to curse Israel, and he got stopped on the way by God, and God intervened, and Balaam wouldn't listen, so Balaam's donkey started talking to him. And when God started talking to the donkey started talking to Balaam, all of a sudden Balaam perked up and finally decided he'd listen. Well, in chapter 24, the king of Moab is coming back again a second time, and he said, look, I want you to curse the nation of Israel. Look in verse 18, if you would, please, and we pick up there. And Balaam is going to speak truth now to Balak. Verse 18 of Numbers 23. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, in other words, God keeps his promises. God does what he says. Verse 20, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. In other words, there's nothing that you can manufacture. There's nothing that you can bring up that's going to go against Jacob and Israel. God is on their side. There's nothing you can concoct that's going to overthrow them or overpower them. There's nothing you can do, Balak. You might as well yield. You might as well give in. Verse 23, he said, there's no divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what God hath wrought. And so Balak is saying to Balaam, or excuse me, Balaam saying to Balak rather, look, you know what you want to do, but nothing you can dream up, nothing you can concoct, nothing you can bring together is going to overthrow God. God is going to have his way. This is what God hath wrought, and it cannot be reversed, and it cannot be changed. This is what the Savior has wrought. And I want to speak to you on that thought this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you for the truth that is presented here in this passage. And Lord, I pray that may we see that what you bring about, Lord, is so powerful and so impactful upon our life. And Lord, I pray that we'd yield to that this morning. May you have your way, and Lord, may your people respond as you would have them respond. And we'll praise you and thank you, Lord, for what you do for it. May you uplift and exalt the wonderful name of Jesus is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look at this very quickly, just a few things by way of introduction. Notice in verse 18 that Balaam is saying to Balak, first of all, reverence. Notice he's there in verse 18, and he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak." Now, the word "rise up" means to stand up in awe or in respect, reverence. And so Balaam is saying to Balak, look, this is not someone else you're talking to. This is not just someone else that you're addressing. This is God Almighty. Balak, you better stand up and reverence the God of the universe. So he's showing reverence in verse 19, or he's demanding reverence in verse 18, rather. Then in verse 19, we show the response. Notice what he said, verse 18 again. He said, "Rise up, Balak. Understand who you're speaking to. Understand who you're addressing." He said, "Rise up," in verse 18. Then he said, "Hear and hearken." Hear and hearken. The word "hear and hearken" means listen and then obey. Listen and be responsive. Understand that when God speaks to us, God is expecting a response. God is expecting us to act on his behalf. And so Balaam says to Balak in verse 18, he said, first of all, reverence him and then respond. "Balak, hear and hearken unto me. Act on the truth that is given." In verse 19, we find a revelation. Boy, this is a great revelation in verse 19. Balaam says to Balak, "God is not a man." What a great statement. He's reminding Balak, he's reminding Balak that God is not flesh. He's not human. He's not like us that can be swayed, manipulated, or overcome. Understand, you're going against the God of the universe, and he's not going to change, and he's not going to be overthrown. Balak, you might want to stand up. You might realize whose company you're in. You might want to understand the greatness of God. And so he gives him a revelation in verse 19. God is not a man. Watch the next phrase, that he should lie. What God says is true. You can go to the bank on it. There's a lot of things that in a presidential or an election year, there are politicians, they'll make every promise in the world. And sometimes before they get sworn in, they're already backtracking on the promises. They're already backtracking on what they say they'd do. God is not a man in that he lies. Notice what he said again in verse 19. He said, "Neither the Son of Man that he should repent." God's not going to change his mind. God's not going to say, "Oops, I made a mistake. Oops, I messed up." No, God is perfect. God is powerful. God has a divine plan. And verse 20, he said, or excuse me, verse 19, "Hath he said and shall he not do it?" In other words, God's going to do what it says. "Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good?" God is the one whose word you can depend on. You can trust what God says is what is going to happen. And so there's a reverence. In verse 18, he said, "Balak, you want to stand up. You want to rise up. Understand who you're talking to." There's a response. Hear and hearken to what God says. In verse 19, there's a revelation. God's not man. He's not like us. He's not unfaithful as man is. And then in verse 21 and verse 22, there's a reason. Now he says, "Stand up and listen and pay attention and respond and understand that God's not like man." Now here's the reason. Notice verse 21. He said, here's why I'm not going to curse Israel. Verse 21, "Hath he not beheld iniquity? Hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn." Here's what Balaam is saying to Balak. Look, you're not going to mess with the nation of Israel, because God has already redeemed them. God has purchased them. God has brought them out of Egypt. He's redeemed them. He's saved them by the hand of Pharaoh. God has his hand upon them. Verse 20, verse 21, "The Lord God is with them," and he's with them. And so, Balak, you're wasting your time. You can make all the alliances you want to make. You can get all the nations with you that you want to get with you, but you're not going to go against the nation of Israel. That's God's chosen. He's redeemed them. He has purchased them. He has set them aside, and nobody that you can accumulate with you or band together with you is going to go against them. They're God's chosen. They're God's redeemed. They're God's purchased. They're God's set aside people, and nothing you can do can come against them. I want to have a Baptist shout right now, because that reminds me that we've been redeemed by the grace of God. We've been purchased by his blood. We've been set apart for a service, and there's nothing that the devil can do to come against you. Nothing. You said, preacher, you understand the circumstances I'm facing. I'm telling you, there's nothing that the devil can do aside from what God allows. There's nothing you can do. You've been purchased. You've been bought. You've been purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He has set you aside for a service. What a great security. What a great promise this morning to know that I'm set apart by the grace of God. I've been purchased by His blood. And nothing that the devil can do will ever prevail against God's people. The world can do what they want to do. The secularists can do what they want to do. The Muslims can do what they want to do. I want to tell you, God is not a person. He's not a man. He's not going to be lied to. He's not going to lie. He's not going to be overwhelmed. He's not going to be overpowered. Nothing will change God's purpose. Absolutely nothing. Now, I realize I got off on track for just a minute on that, but I want to tell you, that helps me today. I hope it helps you in what you're facing this week, what you faced last week. That nothing you face will ever overwhelm you. We're in the middle of God's will. And Balaam was in the middle of God's will. And he's telling Balak, Balak, you might want to back off. You might want to rethink this thing. You're not going to go against God's plan. You're not going to go against God's will. God is going to prevail. So what the Savior has wrought, verse 23, what hath God wrought? Why does God do the things that He does? Well, number one, first of all, God wrought this thing, number one, because He wanted to showcase His wonders. He wanted to showcase His wonders. Notice what the Bible says in verse 23, what hath God wrought? God wanted to show to Balak, and He wanted to show to Balaam, and He wanted to show those around him that God was in control. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, and verse 13, even Saul at one point in time, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death for this day, for the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Even Saul at one point in his life understood that it was God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Like Jonathan, David knew the source of his power. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 5, I love this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 5, the Bible says, for he did put his life in his hand. Now, we get the idea oftentimes that David went out against Goliath and he was as confident as he could be. Man, he was going to go out and he's going to take that sling and he was going to defeat Goliath. And David was a big, bad dude. And David was tough and David could handle it. Notice what the Bible said. For he did put his life in his hand. Here's the thought. That David realized he had nothing in and of himself that could bring a victory against Goliath. He did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. David understood from the get-go, if you will, that his strength lied in God and in God alone. May I say to you this morning that we need to understand that our strength relies is dependent upon God and upon God alone. It's not in our intellect. It's not in our personality. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our resources. It's not in our organization. It's not in our administration. It's not in our denomination. Everything that we do for God is for the work of the church and for God's work, either God does it or it does not get done. David understood that. David understood there are times that God will bring about a work, and God has wrought a work for one reason only. He wants to showcase His wonders. He wants to demonstrate His power. He wants to show that He is a God that can absolutely do anything. David understood in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 5 that he had nothing to offer. He had nothing to give. You remember what Saul said to David when he went forth to battle? He said, David, where's your armor? David said, I don't have any. He said, David, where's your protection? He said, I don't have any. Where's your sword, David? David said, I don't have anything. David said, I have absolutely nothing to offer God but me. That's all I've got. Can I say to you, that's all God's looking for? He's not looking for your talent. Quit trying to impress God with your bank account. He doesn't need your bank account. He does not need your talent. He's not looking for your personality. What he's looking for is somebody that will say, God, I have nothing to offer, so do with me what you can, and God will get the glory for it. I'll tell you, God wants to showcase His wonders through individuals who say, I have absolutely nothing to offer. But God, just a willing vessel. I was reminded, we were in Israel, and we went to the Israeli military museum. And in the museum there, they were telling a story about a young cadet who had come to the Israeli army, and they were studying strategy and they were studying military maneuvers. And finally, this young cadet asked the question that the Israeli commander really did not want to answer and was afraid to ask, but he finally asked the question. He said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" He said, "In studying the maneuvers and studying strategy and different defenses in warfare, why is it that we study the British strategy? And why is it that we study the American strategy? Why is it that we never study the strategy and the maneuvers of former Israeli nations and wars? And why don't we learn from our own defense and strategy? Why do we learn from the nation, from the nations or the wars of other nations and not our own nations?" That general commander did not want to answer the question, but he had to. And he said, "Sir, there's one reason. Because if you study Israel's wars and if you study Israel's history, there's no strategy, there's no maneuvers that can be attributed to the victory that Israel has ever won. Every victory that Israel has ever had has become by divine measure." I'll tell you, that's what God's looking for. God is looking for people who will not be able to say it was our gifts, it was our talents, it was our ability, it was this or that, but it was only God and God alone. I want to tell you, I desire for Pine Bluff Baptist Church that for God to do a work in this place that can only be said, only God could have done that. Wasn't the preacher, wasn't the choir, wasn't the staff, wasn't the deacons, wasn't the talent of the members. It was just something God could do, and only God could have done it. And I say to you, when we get to that place, God will work His wonders. When we get to a place where we realize we have nothing to offer God but just an empty vessel, that's when God says, "Hey, I can showcase my wonders." Three things very quickly. Let me say to you, God showcases His wonders, number one, to those that fear and trust Him. May I say to you, God is not a genie. He is not a good luck charm. The children of Israel and the Philistines found out that the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, was not a good luck charm to win a battle. Israel found that out. The Philistines found that out. And sad to say that many believers, or many so-called believers today, have not yet figured that out. That church is not a good luck charm. It's not something that we don't carry a Bible so that God will bless us. Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 31, verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Understand that God will sometimes bring about and will wrought a great work so that for those that fear and trust Him. It's not a good luck charm. We don't carry a Bible so that we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We don't go to church so that we'll not have any sickness and the car won't break down and the house will be. No. We serve God because He is worthy, and God only shows His wonders not as a good luck charm, not as a magic measure. God shows His wonders to those that fear and trust Him. That fear and trust Him. That word trust is an interesting phrase. It means to put all one's dependence upon. You see, sometimes we want to carry a Bible and go to church on a Sunday and talk a spiritual talk just enough so that God will be on our side and God will protect us and God will keep us out of a car accident and God will meet our financial need and God will give us a car we want to drive and God will give us this and that. I'll tell you, God's not a genie. He's not a good luck charm. He desires to be worshipped and demands to be worshipped. And by the way, He's the only one worthy to be worshipped. God will somehow or sometimes ring about great works and wrought a great work for those who fear and trust Him. Notice number two, He also does it not only to those who fear and trust Him, but number two, God will wrought a great work for future generations. For future generations. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. Exodus 10 verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs before him. Verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." Why is it that we see God work in this day? I'll tell you why, for future generations. I remember when I first started going soul winning as a teenager and even as a young adult, going on staff, I'd knock on doors. I'd say, it's Keith Smith. I'd give what church I was from. And I would talk to someone who is now my age. That was 30 years ago. And I would speak to someone who is my age. And I tell you a story I would often hear. I would often hear this response. "Well, preacher, I don't go to church." Or, "Preacher, I'm not in church. I'm not a Christian. Or I'm not saved. Or I'm not in religion." Some response like that. But then I'd always hear this. Preacher, I don't go to church, but I'll tell you one thing. I remember the prayers of my mother and grandmother. I remember many a night coming in, sometimes drunk, and seeing my mom on her knees praying that her son would come to Christ. I remember mom and daddy getting in the car and going to church. I remember hearing daddy pray. I remember hearing mama cry out to God, God save my son, God save my children, God save my grandchildren. And I cannot tell you how many times 30 years ago I would knock on the door and the response I would get, preacher, I'm not in church, I'm not saved. But I'm going to tell you, I can't get away from the prayers of my mother and grandmother. I'm going to tell you, it's been a long time since I heard that. Been a long time since I knocked on the door and someone said to me, preacher, I just can't get away from the prayers of my grandparents. I can't get away from the prayers of my mom and daddy. May I say to you, adults of Pine Bluff Baptist Church, if there's one reason that we need a supernatural working of God, it is for the sake of our children, that they have seen something and heard something and know of something that they cannot deny, that it was only God that did that. I want to tell you, that's, if there's no reason to get back in the prayer closet, you ought to get back in the prayer closet for your children and for your grandchildren. What story can they tell today that they cannot deny that God has done something in your life that cannot be explained? You know why God shows His wonders? He shows His wonders for a future generation. Our verse tells us that in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 2. This is what the scripture said in Psalm 78 verse 41. Yea, they have turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remember not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. In Psalm 78, the Bible said there was a generation that did not know the signs and the wonders of God. Why? Because they failed to stay in their prayer closet and allow the God work to do work through them. I want to tell you, I want God to do a great work at Pine Bluff Baptist Church so that my children and grandchildren can know that what takes place here is only something that God can do. I don't want them to know what daddy can do. I'm not interested in what his staff can do or what his program can do. I want them to know what an almighty God can do, and we can do nothing without Him. When's the last time something happened in your life that your children said only God could have done that? I'll tell you, that's what we need. We need God to wrought a work in this place that science cannot explain, that the media can't understand. They can't grasp it. I want to tell you, it's something only that God can do. I want to tell you, we need God to wrought a work in this place that our children and grandchildren cannot deny. The public school can't get it out of their brain, out of their mind. They can't reason away or explain away. It was something that only God could do. When's the last time something happened in your life, in my life? We can't explain it any other way. It's just a God thing. That's all it is. I'm reminded a few years ago when Brock and Nicole gave the news that they were expecting a little boy. Then they received the news later. That boy would be deformed severely. I don't have time to go in that story, but I remember very vividly the response. The last doctor they went to, here in town, the doctor said, I've seen the results, I've seen the test, I've seen the x-rays, I've seen the sonograms, I've seen it all. And according to what the other doctors saw in the sonogram, I concur, I agree wholeheartedly, that is the issue with your child, and that cannot be changed. He said, but here's a problem. He said, I ran my own test today, and I don't find anything that they on the test today, that was on the test 4 months ago, and whatever was there then is not there now, and I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. Brock jumped up. He said, I know what happened. God happened. That's what happened. You know why? Because there was people in this building that were praying and pouring the howl to God. When's the last time you said to somebody, I know what happened? God happened. I can't understand why that cancer went away. I can't understand why God gave me that job. I can't understand why God blessed me. I'll tell you why. God happened. That's what happened. When's the last time you had a moment in your life that you cannot explain any other way than other than the fact of an almighty God worked it out? It's just, and I'm trying to be irreverent. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. Can I say this reverently? It was a God thing. I know it's a term people throw around today, but I'll tell you, it's a term that needs to come back. And I say it reverently. It's a God thing. It's something that only God could do. You know why God will wrought a great work in the, at Pine Bluff Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia? I'll tell you one reason so, for those the people, those that fear and trust Him. Number two, also for future generations. Those number three very quickly. I've got to hurry. My time is almost up. God will wrought a great work to fortify his name. To fortify his name. There are times when God will wrought about a great work because there are people that fear him and that trust him and depend upon him. You remember what the scripture said in the Old Testament? They were going to battle. I forget the name of the captain that was going to battle. They were going to battle. And here's what he said. He said, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase now because I'm getting old and I can't remember. Here's what he said. He said, Lord, we have no course. He said, but our eyes are upon thee. Here's what he said. We got nowhere to turn. The Israeli captain was going to battle. He said, Lord, we got nothing. They went to the game plan, went to the drawing board, got nothing. They went to the resources and said, let's check our resources, see what we've got. He said, we got nothing. So they went to God and said, God, we've got nothing. We have absolutely nothing to go to battle with, but our eyes upon you. You know what God said? God said, okay, that's all I need to know. You have nothing to work with. You've got nothing to fall back on. You've got nothing to depend upon, but all you've got is just me. God says, you know what? I think I can work on your behalf. You fear me and you trust me. God says, I'm going to wrought a great work. And God did, and they won the battle. Sometimes God will wrought a great work in our life, not for your sake, but for your children's sake and for your grandchildren's sake. Sometimes God will wrought a great work to fortify his name. You see, God is a jealous God. God is a righteous God, and God wants to protect his name. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 9. He said, but I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 14. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted among the heathen. Verse 22. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen. Verse 44. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. Sometimes God wrought a great work because we just trusted him and we had nothing else to fall back on. Sometimes God wrought a great work for the sake of his children and grandchildren so that the future generation would know that there is a God in heaven. And sometimes God will wrought a great work, not for those who trust him, not for those for the future generation, but sometimes he just would remind everybody what kind of great God he is. Notice he said four times in this passage, I wrought for my name's sake. The fourth time he said, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. There are times when God does a work in his people, through his people, with his people, just to remind us who God is. There's a couple reasons for that. Number one, the enemy wants to pollute that name. God said, I don't want my name polluted. And sometimes the reason for it is because God's people are faithless. And even we don't believe God can do it. What is it in your life this morning? I want you to be honest with yourself. You're not answering the preacher. You're not answering the deacon board. What is it in your life this morning that you honestly, now be honest with yourself, what is it in your life this morning that you honestly don't believe God can do? God can do anything. No, that's not what I'm asking. Let me ask it a different way. What is it in your life that you're already developing a backup plan for? Because you don't believe God can do it. Let's be honest. If we believe God could do it, then man, we wouldn't worry. We wouldn't fret. We wouldn't walk around wringing our hands all the time. Oh, preacher, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? If we believe God. So is it in your life, in my life, that I'm developing a backup plan for in case God can't do it? Now, we're too spiritual to say God can't do it, but we build some backup plans so that when God don't do it, we've got a reason or excuse, or we can say, well, we can do this. I'm going to tell you, God wants to wrought a great work just to fortify, just to strengthen his name that God can do anything. Number two, very quickly, God will wrought a great work, number one, to showcase his wonders. Number two, very quickly, God will wrought a great work so that we will spread the word. So that God's people will spread the word. Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. And when there had been much dispute, and Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know what a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. I want to tell you, sometimes God will wrought a great work to showcase his wonders. He does it to those who fear and trust him, not to those who have a backup plan, not to those who are doing things on their own. God will show his wonders to those who trust him explicitly. Sometimes God will wrought a great work for a future generation so that our children and grandchildren will know that God is real. Sometimes God will wrought a great work to fortify his name, to remind people that he is the God and the only God. But then sometimes God will wrought a great work so that we will spread the word about what God can do. Notice what the Bible said in verse 12. They were declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. When we pray and we have answers for prayer, we all enjoy that. We're relieved. We're grateful that God answered our prayer. And by the way, God's good with that. But can I say to you, sometimes and many times God answers our prayer so that we'll not keep silent about it. That's why on Wednesday night, we start every Wednesday night service with a time and an opportunity to praise God for what God has done. God expects us, when he blesses us and when he does a great work for us or in us, he expects us to tell somebody about it. When's the last time that you, I'm not talking about Wednesday night service. When's the last time maybe you're in an opportunity in a business somewhere, or maybe in the grocery store somewhere, the grocery store, someplace of transaction, and you had an opportunity to say, hey, let me just tell you what God did for me this week. Let me tell you what my God, well, your God will do that? Yeah, because he loves me. Let me tell you what my God did. Can I tell you that God will wrought a great work in this place if we'll go tell others about it? But I tell you what children of Israel did. God wrought a great work among the children of Israel, delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, and you know what they did? They complained about it because it wasn't good enough. It wasn't big enough. It wasn't long enough. And let's be honest, sometimes God will answer a prayer and benevolently bestow his goodness upon us far beyond what we deserve. And you know what we do? We gripe because it wasn't enough. Well, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you gave me a car, but did it have to be a Ford? Well, Lord, how sure I'm glad you gave me a job, but does it have to be this? Well, Lord, I sure am glad that you spared me from this, but did I have to go through this for you to spare me? We grumble and gripe and complain, and sometimes God does a work in us so that we will tell others about it, and yet we sit silent and mumble and gripe and complain because it wasn't exactly what we thought it was going to be. Balaam said in Numbers 23, verse 23, what hath God wrought? Let me ask a very simple question this morning and we're done. What has God done in your life and who have you told about it? Did God do it to fortify his name, to remind you that he was God, he's not a man? Did God do it for the future generation so that your children and grandchildren could know that the God that you serve is real? Did God do it so that because you feared him and you trusted him and you didn't devise a backup plan, you said, Lord, you're all I got and I'm just going to trust you? Did God showcase his wonders for those reasons? Or did God showcase his wonders so that you and I might spread the word and spread the gospel of what God has done in our life? It ought to be that when we have an answer to prayer or God meets a need or God does something for us, we can't wait to tell about it. And it don't have to be in church. It can be in church, but it don't have to be in church. When's the last time you shared with somebody else outside of your family something good that God has done for you? I'm not trying to pick on anybody because I know it's testimony. Brother McDaniel, I saw your I saw a picture of it, I guess, on Facebook, Twitter. I'm not a twit, so I don't know. But it was on one of those social media where you got your diploma for going through radiation. And God's done a great thing through Brother Dale. I'll say this because, and I'm not trying to pick on him, I'm not trying to single him out. But you go in this place of business, there's a stack of tracks. There's a sign that says this is a Christian business. And I know for a fact Everywhere Brother Dale McDaniel goes, he's telling somebody about what God has done for him. Hey, what have you shared lately with somebody else that God has done for you? Don't take it lightly. Don't think God owed it to us, because God doesn't owe us anything. But God sometimes will wrought a great work so we can spread what Christ has done for us.